Well, let's turn to Luke in chapter 5 today, and we're going to be talking about Peter. How I love our brother Peter. He's such a blessing. And actually, we're going to be looking at his life today in the sense of a progression that God brings into the life of Peter to teach him and to establish his call. And it's through, praise God, it's such a neat thing to know what it's through. It's through showing him the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. That's how God changes us, through showing us his glory. It's his kindness that brings us to repentance. It's his glory and the display of his glory that changes us. And what a wonderful thing to muse upon and meditate on. This is going to be really one of my favorite sermons. To just think about the glory of the Lord, and that's how he's chosen to change us. And so with that, let's go ahead and begin reading in chapter 5 of Luke, and we'll begin our trek in kind of experiencing Peter's life. Now, it came to pass, chapter 5, verse 1 of Luke, as the people pressed in upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, Gennesaret is one name of four names for the Sea of Galilee. There's Cherith, which is an Old Testament name for the Sea of Galilee. Then there's the Sea of Galilee, and then there's Lake Gennesaret, and there's Lake Tiberias. Tiberius was the Caesar of Rome, and he was a kind of egotistical guy, and so he liked the idea of changing the name of the Sea of Galilee to his name. And we'll actually get that reference in the Bible today as we're reading. And so Jesus is actually there standing by the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. That's a really important line for what we're going to be looking at today. So remember that actually these fishermen were washing their nets as Jesus was standing there by the lake. Now he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, and this is actually Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. You see, the press was so hard from the people, he had no room to be animated in his preaching. And of course, Jesus was animated in his preaching, because that's what happens to me. I get animated in my preaching. We don't know that for sure. But whether he was animated or not, he needed some space, right? And so he got into the ship and set out a little bit as he asked Peter that he could please do that. An interesting thing about the ship, before we go on, is that they have actually found one of the ships that like Peter had and the others, a 2,000-year-old little boat or ship. It's from about here from the pulpit to the wall, and it's about half the size of the stage. And what a find for God to allow for wood to last 2,000 years. That's a miracle. But actually in the mud of the Sea of Galilee, someone was poking around one day and felt something hard, and they began to see some wood, and they got excited, and they called the scientists of Israel, and they came out, and what they did is they shot liquid foam onto the different parts. As the different parts were dug up and brought up, they surrounded it with liquid foam to protect it, because wood that old disintegrates when it hits the air. And they were able then to get it up and out. And then they took it and had a special treatment put on the wood, some resins type deal or fiberglass or whatever. And they have actually preserved the hull of this 2,000-year-old ship. And they call it Peter's ship or Peter's boat. And they have it on display at a museum there. And we got to see that boat. It's an amazing thing to see. And it's the Lord that actually brought forth this situation to let us know. And you know, it's neat, because as you tell your storybooks to your grandchildren or children of the Lord Jesus and being in the boat asleep and so forth, the boat that you see in the picture, ordained of the Holy Ghost, because exactly how they pictured it is exactly what it looks like. It's just amazing to see how the Lord has preserved that idea through the years. And so Jesus was out there in the ship and begins to preach. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answering said to him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now, it is common, and this is the way the fishermen at the Sea of Galilee fish. I just learned this for the first time on this trip. I really did, somehow it got past me. But that's the way they do it. They fish at night, because that's when the fish bite. But when the fish bite, that's when you're going to fish. So they fish at night. And so Peter and the guys had fished all night and toiled all night, but they had caught nothing, zero. Nevertheless, he says, at your word, I will let down the net. Because Jesus was the one that spoke to him to do that, he was responding. He had gotten to know Jesus. And as he was getting to know Jesus, he went ahead and knew that he could trust his word. Now we want to look at these incidences where Peter had gotten to know Jesus. This is not their first meeting. This is not. The first time they met was recorded in John 1, starting at verse 35. So let's go there for this first meeting that Peter had with Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Now, this is right after the baptism of Jesus through John the Baptist. And it says, the next day after that, John stood, and two of his disciples with him, two of the disciples of John the Baptist. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. He had already baptized him. He saw the Spirit descend upon him like a dove and land upon him. And he's just telling his disciples, There's the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What seek ye? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where do you dwell? He said to them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt. And they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now this was in Capernaum, and many scholars believe that Jesus actually had his own little house in Capernaum for a while. He was there a lot. Of course, we know Peter and Andrew lived there with Peter's wife and his mother-in-law were in the house. Remember, Jesus healed him of the healed her of the fever at Capernaum. And so Jesus had moved from Nazareth, where he was raised, 12 miles away, and was dwelling at Capernaum. And so these two disciples of John followed him and actually went into his dwelling place and sat and spent the day with him. Wouldn't that be neat? And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now he first finds his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, the Christ. We have found him, which being interpreted is the Christ. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. And they both mean the anointed one of God that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so he brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, that is Peter, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now Cephas is the Hebrew for stone or rock, and Peter is the Greek for stone or rock. So you read in the scriptures, Peter, Cephas, one's Hebrew, one's Greek, but it means the same thing, rock. Jesus was changing him from Simon, which means reed, that can be blown in the wind. First you say you will, and then you say you won't. Tell me what you're gonna do. And of course, Peter was like that, wasn't he, at first? But Jesus says, you know what? I'm gonna change you into a rock. And it was when Peter then made his confession of faith at Caesarea Philippi, he said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, this confession of faith that you've made, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. And ever since, you and I and others have been making confessions of faith upon the rock that Jesus is building his church, that confession of faith. For the scripture says, if you will confess Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, his name is Jesus, will be saved. And so it goes on and on through the centuries. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Peter was to be changed from kind of a rocky character, a wishy-washy type dude, to a rock, a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord rock. And so Jesus told him right up front when he first met him, imagine, hi, I'm changing your name. How are you doing, by the way? But he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. He told him who his father was. And then he says, you're no longer going to be called Simon, but Cephas, a rock. Now Peter knew, and you know he knew deep in his heart, something wonderful was happening there. Something wonderful was happening. To have Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, change your name and to begin to deal with your life. Well, now the second time that Peter then met with Jesus is recorded in Matthew 4:13. And so let's turn there. This is all before what we're reading in Luke 5, which was the third time they saw each other. And so we go to Matthew 4:13. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13. Now it says that he left Nazareth. You remember last week we were studying about how he went home to Nazareth and he was despised and rejected there, and they tried to throw him over a cliff head first, but he got away. But after he left Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those are tribes in Israel which border the Sea of Galilee. And then in verse 17, it says this, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And what were they doing? Casting a net into the sea. Why? Because they were fishers. That's how they earned their living. They were fishermen. And so they were there casting a net into the sea. Now, Peter had abruptly met Jesus as Andrew took him to him, and Jesus changed his name, but he just went on back to his fishing. That's what he did for a living. And now Jesus comes and meets them along the seashore, and they were casting their net into the sea. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They left their nets. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, has said to me, follow me. And so they just put down their nets and they followed him. And he told them what his idea was and what he wanted to do with them is to now make them fishers of men, not fishers of fish, but fishers of men. Now, somewhere along the line, Peter got away from that call. He kind of backslid and went back to the fishing for the fish instead of fishing for the men with Jesus. Somehow, as Jesus went off somewhere, Peter just kind of shrunk back and went back to the fishing. Because what did we read in Luke 5? They were washing their nets after fishing all night. And so that's where we pick up back at Luke 5. So let's go on back to Luke 5 now. Now, as we picture Jesus standing there, it said he stood by the lake. He's standing there. Peter looks up and sees Jesus. Whoops, I forgot that he said, follow me. No, he didn't forget. But you can imagine the conviction that would begin in the heart of Peter right then. There he is, the Messiah, the Christ. He had said to me, follow me, and I dropped my net and I followed him. But what am I doing right now? I'm washing out my net. So there's conviction right away as Jesus is just standing there. I can picture it. Peter kind of washing his net. He looks up. Oops. There he is, the master. The master that's been bidding me go with him. But he doesn't understand. You see, I got to make a living. I don't really see how I'm going to make a living following Jesus around. So I just kind of went back to the fishing. Besides, I don't know if I'm really the right type of guy, you know, to be following such a holy man. Shrunk back. And so Jesus is standing there. And he says to him, Simon, let down your net for a catch. Simon answering says to him, Master, we toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I know who you are. I've met you. I've seen your glory already. It's your word. I'll let down the net. I'd like to stop here just for a second and consider you and I. As we get to know the Lord better and better, and we see His glory more and more in our lives, we come to know that response to His word, His instruction, will bring the very best of results. You can't fail if you do what Jesus tells you to. At your word, nevertheless, Lord, at your word. We fished all night. That's when you catch fish, as at night. They're all away now. It's day. But at your word, I'm going to let that net down. He knew in his heart of hearts that he could trust the word of Jesus Christ. He had met him. He had seen his glory. And he begins to want to respond to that. I'd like to say about that, that we should never do anything in our own power. We should never do anything in our own power, but only at his bidding. Laura Hales, who was just up here for prayer, she gave to me a little refrigerator thing to stick on the refrigerator last Sunday that says, "We plan, God laughs." Now, if your plans are in the Lord, the Bible says that if you commit your way unto him, he will establish your thoughts, he will establish your plans. But if our plans are outside of what he has for our lives and what he's trying to say to us, I believe he does chuckle and think, "Oh well, they'll come around again after I show them my glory again." Because Peter, you see, is in a progression here, isn't he? He heard the command of God, "Come follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." But he's back to the fishing of fish again. So he needs some more teaching on that. He needs some more exhortation on that. And he needs to see the glory of God again. And so he says, "At your word, I'm going to go ahead and go forward." I like what Spurgeon says about that. This. He says this, "It is a blessed thing to see Christ sitting in the boat with you when you cast out your net. If you catch a glimpse of his approving smile as he watches you, you will work the harder." Oh yes, to hear the word of God, to actually hear from the Lord that you're supposed to do a particular thing and be involved in a particular deal in his kingdom. It doesn't get any better than that. It is a blessed thing to know that as you cast out your net, that Jesus Christ is sitting in your boat. And he's the one that asked you to do it. He's the one. I haven't got out ahead of him. We can get all kinds of ideas. "Well, I think I'll do this. Well, I think I'll do that. That sounds good. This will please God." But we have to get a word from him. And then we can catch a glimpse of his smile as we go forward in him, and we can expect success. Not worldly success, per se. Sometimes it might feel like a blessing that the world might receive as a blessing too. But the big blessing is to know that we're right smack dab in the center of his will. "Lord of heaven and earth, thy will be done in me as it is in heaven." Oh, to hear him speak and to, at his word, let down the net. What blessing and beauty abides in that situation. Hey, I would rather have the responsibility of my life turning out right on his shoulders than on mine, wouldn't you? If he speaks to me and says, "Mark, I want you to be the pastor of Calvary Chapel Anaheim," the success of this church is not dependent on me because he told me to do it. It's not my responsibility to fill the pews. It's his responsibility. And there's a peace there. But if I go out on my own venture, I think I'll be a missionary to Africa. "Lord, you know, I really don't want to ask you about this because I want to do it too bad. I'm just going to do it." I would die of malaria or whatever, you know. But to accept and to have the blessing of God, you've got to hear from God. You must hear from God. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God." That last clause is the most important. Through the will of God. I must get a word from the Lord about who I am, what I'm to be about, where I'm to go, what I'm to do. And then, with his smile, and with him sitting in the boat while I cast out the net, there's a confidence, there's a boldness, there's just a wonderful blessing as that happens in our lives. Amen? Got to be that way. All right. Now, let's go on then in our reading in Luke chapter 5, for it says in verse 6, and when they had done this, they cast the net out, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, which is really from the Greek, it just began to break, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that's James and John, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both of the ships. So picture the ship again, here to the wall, half the size of the stage, absolutely filled with fish, two of them. So they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter's repentance, his sense of inadequacy, coming fully at seeing the glory of God, as Jesus just filled those boats up with fish when he couldn't catch anything all night. And I really believe something else is going on here too. The sense of God's provision. Peter, if you were worried about your previous job, providing for your needs, how much did you catch last night, friend? Zero. And when you and I go back to the things of the world that God's called us from, how much fun is it? Zero fun. Because we're back there sitting on the fence. There's nobody more miserable than a person that's tasted the Lord Jesus and has gone back. What did you catch, Peter? Nothing. And how much provision did I give you? Oh, about 2,000 fish. How long did that last you and your family? About 6 months, if I had a Frigidaire freezer. God's provision, God's glory revealed. And what does that bring Peter to? From that nagging conviction to full-on, on-the-knees repentance. As he falls to his knees and he said, depart from me, Lord. I realize that you called me, you've caught me here, fishing again. I'm not following you. Depart from me, I am a sinful man. I can't do this. I've forsaken you. I haven't listened to what you said to me. But at the same time, that deep inner voice saying, oh Lord, give me another chance. You know what? Jesus Christ is the God of second chances, third chances, and fourth chances, because that's the way he works. You and I get to know him. We get to know him a little better. We make some mistakes. We make some more mistakes, but he comes back and he's there. I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. He's working with you. He's showing you his glory, showing you his glory. And the love of God is overpowering. The love of God overcomes the multitude of sins. And I begin to just break down before him. And I just begin to want to repent. And I just fall to my knees and say, Jesus, I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to do it your way. And so Peter is breaking down before Jesus here and says, Lord, you should depart from me. I'm a sinful man. But oh, that inkling inside of him, hoping that what's going to happen next would happen. And it did happen because he's our Savior. So it goes on, it says that he was astonished. He saw the glory of God and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Fear not, Simon. Don't be afraid of following me. Don't be afraid of the financial provision for your life. Don't be afraid that I won't accept you because of the human nature I've seen in you. Don't be afraid. Fear not. From this time forth, you're going to catch men. When Jesus came and changed his name, and then when Jesus came the second time and said, come follow me, for I'm going to make you fishers of men, he wasn't whistling Dixie, for the call of God is without repentance. He does not take it back once he gives it. And so as God moved with you in the beginning of your walk with him, he's going to continue that through your whole life. And you can bet your bottom dollar on that. He's going to come and show you his glory again. He's going to show you his glory again. He's going to show you his glory again. And when we go back or slip back, he's going to come and show you his glory until he breaks us down and we're broken on the rock and we're in repentance and saying, God, just take me on with you. Take me on. We're not stopping. Lord, are we? No, never was my intention to stop, because he's a loving, good father that never lets his children go. And so he showed Peter his glory. He says, fear not, you're going to catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him for the second time. They put down the net and said, okay, I get it now, Lord. And they followed him. You know what? We see this same process in the Old Testament. We see it all through the Bible. And I want you to know that this is the way God dealt with Peter. This is the way God dealt with Isaiah. And this is the way God will deal with you. As you have your life call, as he calls you for who you're to be in the body of Christ. You know, as we begin, and some of us have been there, we get into a place where we might become a workaholic and in order to say, I don't really have too much time for God, and there's things that God might want to do through me, but you understand, I'm a businessman and I got to take care of business. This happened to me once in my life. I was called to ministry. I knew it. I was in Princeton back east, and I got disillusioned there because it was a liberal school. I ended up leaving that school, and I decided, you know what? I'm tired of driving a used Volkswagen bus. I'm going to get me a new one. I've got a degree in economics. I'm going to get a job with Montgomery Ward. I'm going to climb the corporate ladder and become a manager at Montgomery Ward. And I'm going to get me a brand new Volkswagen bus, not an old used one. And so we left the ministry, and I started getting into Montgomery Ward in a big way. I became a salesman there and did everything I could to sell what I was selling. And I was told that I could get into the management program soon, and I was going to do that and get into that. I was also going to church. I was sitting at Hermosa Beach at Hope Chapel in Hermosa Beach in the second row. And I was so bummed, just bummed. And after the service, this lady turned to me and said, why are you so discouraged, young man? And I said, I'm a Bible teacher and I don't have a Bible study. And she said, guess what? We have a Bible study, but no Bible teacher. Would you come over to my house on Tuesday night and start teaching the Bible? And so began that road back into the ministry, and my smile got bigger and bigger as I went. Because that's where I belonged. Not at Montgomery Ward with a new Volkswagen bus. Never did get a new Volkswagen bus. God is good, and he will deal with us. And he's showing Peter here. Peter, need some fish? Right along with Scripture, he daily loads us with benefits, and he takes care of our need every time. God is good. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I want to say to you that have a tendency to be a workaholic. Of course we've got to work. He doesn't work, doesn't eat. But you don't have to overdo it. And you can be looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do spiritually? How would you have me involved spiritually? And you take that time for the Lord. Yes, you do. You take that time for the Lord. And you allow that most perfect, precious balance to be in your life as you're seeking him and doing the things of him and being blessed and led by him. And this is what the Lord wanted from Peter. Peter's call was to go ahead and leave the fish and fish for men and to follow Jesus. And so he forsook all and he followed him. And for 3 years, he stayed with Jesus and he did everything Jesus told him to do and confessed that beautiful confession of Jesus Christ at Caesarea Philippi. And he went on and he went on in the Lord for 3 years, and then Jesus died. And he rose from the dead and he appeared to Peter twice. But Peter was getting kind of frustrated in the transition. Well, Jesus is here sometimes, but most of the time he's gone. So I'm going to go fishing again. Let's turn to John in chapter 21. Will this man ever learn? Well, the question is, Mark, will you ever learn? John 21, verses 1 through 9. Now it says here that after Jesus had actually appeared to Peter twice after his resurrection, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. There's the other name for the Sea of Galilee. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. Maybe frustrated with the appearance of Jesus and then he's gone. Maybe frustrated and still feeling a little bit of guilt about denying him three times before the crucifixion. Maybe frustrated with himself, but you know, when those things come and times of transition in our lives, be careful when you're thinking about a move to another job or to another place. The frustration wants to break in. The perplexity is there, and sometimes we are tempted to lose touch with the Lord and just want to kind of go back to old things. And I just kind of feel that the human nature of Peter is coming through here, and he says, you know what? I know Jesus called me to fish for men, but you know, I'm going fishing. But this is really a double bad move for Peter at this time, because it says, they said to him, we also will go with you. Peter is now a leader. Peter has been called to fish for men, and he's become a leader of men. And he affects those men. Those men are looking up to him, because I'm going fishing. And he said, we'll go with you, Peter. We're with you, Peter. We'll go fishing with you. I want to encourage you, you leaders in the congregation here, leaders of children, leaders of co-workers, a leader in any way, shape, or form, people are watching you to lead them. Be ever so careful what you do. Don't give up. Don't say, I'm going fishing. Because you know what they're going to do? Those that are following you, they're going to say, we'll go with you. We'll go with you. And that's a very sad thing, and that's a big responsibility for you and for me as leaders. We've got to make the right decisions in the Lord. But Peter said, I'm going fishing, and they said, I'm going too. You know, the scripture says this in Proverbs, that the glory of children are their fathers. Dads, I want to encourage you today, I want to kind of focus on you. Do it right. Do it right. Well, the Lord kind of brought me up short on Thanksgiving this year because, you know, there's always that temptation in the flesh. You know, we're going over to Jared and Jen's for Thanksgiving, and I'm just thinking, man, I'm just going to lay on the couch and just eat turkey till my stomach's huge and just, you know, open one eye and say, bring the pie, and, you know, and just have one of those restful days or whatever, you know. The Lord spoke to me and said, Mark, you're a leader. Family expects you to be a leader. You get a little Bible study ready. And so when it was time to eat, I had my glasses on and my Bible in my hand, standing in the corner. Everybody knew what I was doing. Dad's up there standing with the Bible open, his glasses on. That only means one thing, you know. I'm going to share a scripture. Because it's my job. As a leader in the household and the family, with my kids and grandkids, they're always going to get some of the Word of God. When my grandkids come over to spend the night, we get the little books out. We tell them about Jesus again. They've heard it before, but we tell them again. Go around one more time on that. And let me say this, and this is a real problem in the church today, and even in our church, I'm sorry to say and sad to say, but we hear of little ones allowed to watch Freddy Krueger and the Axe. We've heard of that in our church. Don't do that. Don't you do that. Don't you let your kids watch Freddy Krueger and the Axe. Or any of the other trash that's out there. Don't do it. You're going to hurt those kids. Or listen to music that's coming from some of the rap songs that you all know how bad it all is. Don't do it. You need to take some leadership. But they won't be friends with me anymore. Tough. You're not called to be their friend. You're called to be their parent and leader. Stand up and take the leadership in Jesus' name. And when there's no dad there, and even when there is a dad there, moms, you got to do the same thing. You are forming that family. You're the leadership. Don't be caught saying, oh, I'm going fishing. And the kids all go, we'll go too, mommy. No. You say, let's get into the Word. Okay, mommy, let's get in the Word. Kids are being formed. And in the early formative years is where things are established that last through the teenage years. You want a crazy, out of control teenager? Just get lazy, lay on the couch and ask for pie. But rather lead. Take the leadership. This is what it's about. Peter here is making a big mistake. And so we see that they all went out fishing. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Deja vu. Deja vu. It's all happening again. They're going around the same mountain. I like what it says in Deuteronomy. You've gone around this mountain long enough. Let's go on to the promised land. So Peter's going around this mountain again. And he fished all night and caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. They should have known this would happen. There's Jesus again. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. It's funny how you can't really recognize the Lord sometimes when you're backsliding until he makes it real clear. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" In other words, did you catch anything? They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." Kind of like the play on words there. Cast it on the right side, not the wrong side. Oh, yeah. Cast it on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who is the apostle John, he always referred to himself that way, and it's kind of neat, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded on his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, he was stripped down for fishing, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far away, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. Now, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Now, notice, Jesus didn't need them to bring any fish to him so he could cook breakfast. It was already there. That provision is already there. It goes before us. As we seek first the kingdom of God, we'll be taken care of. He's cooking the fish, and he's even got some bread for them as they drag the fish up next to him. I've shared before about the painting that we saw at the Getty Museum. It's always a great sermon for me. The picture of a 1700 painting where the people had all high hats and stuff, but their boat had come in, and all this abundance of fish was coming off this boat. And then in a shadowy painting behind it, there's a picture of Jesus multiplying the fish, and then behind that is Jesus sitting on the seashore baking fish. And the whole message is, God provided in the beginning to the disciples, he multiplied the fish, and here God is taking care of us in modern days, which is the 1700s in the painting. But here am I in the 21st century looking at the painting, and the message goes on. God's provision. Listening to God, going his way without consideration of worldly things, and those things that we need are provided. Said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Joas, you love me more than these," and I am convinced, I lean more towards the idea that he's really referring to the fish, because Peter had such a problem. It was kind of a lust in his life, you might say. "Man, I want to go fishing." "Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Do you?" Said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Peter, these lambs that you've taken fishing with you because you're the leader here, I want you to feed them, not fish them. I don't want you to take them backwards. I want you to take them frontwards and feed them. Take care of them. And Jesus asked Peter the question three times. And as you've heard preached before, and I really believe that this is true, that Jesus was nullifying every denial. Peter denied Jesus three times before the crucifixion, and now Jesus is saying, "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" For the second denial. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." "Do Do you love me, Peter? Third time, erasing that third denial, bringing a full, clean slate to Peter. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. Using the word phileo and agape, which means friendship, love, and the love of God. You know I love you, Lord. Then tend my flock. It's what I called you to. It's what your duty is in me. You do that, Peter. And don't backslide anymore. And blessed be the name of the Lord. We never read in the Bible again about Peter fishing, but we read about him in Joppa raising the dead. And we read about him healing folks and laying hands on folks and people being healed of diseases. And we read about him leading a church of 3,000 on the first day of Pentecost. And we talk about seeing the glory of the Lord. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was a biggie. As Peter is baptized with the Holy Spirit and begins to preach the first sermon and bring forth the birth of the church, the glory of God was shining and thick and beautiful. Just like in the days of Isaiah, when I see the Lord, I see his glory filling the temple. And just as Isaiah said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among people of unclean lips, Peter said, O Lord, as he fell to his knees, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But just as Peter was called to go ahead and fish for men, the Lord said to Isaiah, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. It's the same in the Old Testament as in the New. It's the same for you and for me. The things of God are so very important in our lives. And the Lord will say, do you love me more than these? And you can fill in the blank for what these is. No, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Take your leadership that I've ordained for you to have. Be mindful of the things of me in your life and go forward in those things. And then we have the blessing and the beauty of God as we see his approving smile as he's sitting in the boat with us as we cast out our nets, being unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I want to go ahead and just to give you one more scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It kind of sums up all that we've said today. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, We all Christians, and I look out here, you know, it's neat to look out here and see all of you, because I know most of you. I've seen you over and over again, and you're wonderful, and I love you, and you're Christians, full on, Holy Ghost filled, doing your job, Christian. God bless you. Here we are, encouraged again. It says here about the Christians, it says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. As we're looking into his face, as we're experiencing the glory of the Lord, like Isaiah, seeing the Lord high and lifted up and filling the temple, and as with Peter, we see the Lord multiplying the fish, as we have so many times in our walk with him. As we do that, as we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed. We're in a process of change. We're in this progression that we see Peter in. As Peter begins as Simon the Reed and ends up as Peter the Rock, there's a progression. There was some going back, but more glory coming forward. Going back, but more glory coming forward. God revealing again his intentions of his great love, and his glory is revealed in the miracles he does and the works that he brings forth. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we're going from glory to glory to glory, being daily conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God is not finished with you yet. He will not be finished with you until you see him face to face. But I am confident of this one thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And how does he perform that? By just showing you his glory again. Just showing you his glory again. And through that coming and that kindness, that sweet conviction and that sweet breaking on the rock that comes, that sweet confession of sin and getting up and getting patted down and brushed off and back on the road again, until we reach that day when we see him and we're like him. This is God's plan. This is what God is doing. And I'm so glad to be able to tell you about it, because the truth is always liberating, isn't it? Set free by the power of God. So let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you never, ever, ever, ever give up on us. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for the grace to respond. Lord, to be the Peter, to be the Isaiah. Lord, that makes the confession. For as we do confess our sins, you've told us you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, make us what you want us to be, and we thank you for your fine, good work that you are doing in a very perfected way because you're perfect. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the work. Thank you, Lord, for helping us along. Thank you, Lord, for changing us from glory to glory. And so we give you praise and we give you honor and we give you glory for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Band's going to come and we'll sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's right. He's forever faithful. You know, and I look out, like I was saying, and see many of you wonderful Christians, but there's some of you here that might not be saved yet. We don't know who you are, but you do. And God wants you to join his army. He wants you to truly repent in your heart from your sins and to call upon him and be saved. And we'd like to give you an invitation to do that today. Right here, the prayer room is open. Brother Jerry's going to be in there and others to pray with you. And if you need to accept Jesus, which all of us do, you haven't accepted him yet in your heart, given your life over to him, and begun your journey with him, like Peter did, you just come on up today to the prayer room and be saved. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to work mightily in every one of your lives. May you continue to see again and again and again and again and again the glory of the Lord. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.